Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Freedom of Forgiveness. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Well, let's turn to Matthew 18 again. Matthew chapter 18, where we were looking last night. I started into the story that Jesus told to illustrate forgiveness, because Peter, after Jesus had dealt with the whole section that we dealt with last night about binding and loosing, Peter understood what Jesus was saying, that when Jesus said, go to your brother between you and him alone, it was in order to forgive. And so Peter asked the question, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Now, you know, don't laugh at Peter. The rabbinical teaching, and yesterday we looked at tradition, the tradition of the fathers, the rabbi said, you only had to forgive three times. When you had forgiven three times, and if the guy still does what you've forgiven him for, then you have every right to seek revenge. So the teaching of the rabbis was three. So when Peter said seven times, he was going way beyond the teaching of the rabbis, the traditions of the fathers. And so Jesus said, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Then he tells this incredible story that I'm going to come back to particularly tomorrow night, one part of. And it's about the man, the king, who had servants who he needed to settle accounts with. And verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant, listen to this, was moved with compassion, released him. That's what we did last night. We saw the power of loosing, the power of releasing. When I release others with those keys of the kingdom that Jesus has given to me, when I release others, I open their prisons and I open my own prison door by the key that I let others out of prison with. Releasing is one of the most important things that the Christian church needs to understand. We've interpreted it in wrong ways. We've talked about binding and loosing demons and all the rest of it. The context of it is forgiveness. That the key of the kingdom is the key of forgiveness. When I unlock a door with the key of forgiveness, there is a loosing that goes on in heaven that releases God's power into the situation. And as the sister was saying in her testimony, many times we're praying for people with through one side of our mouth and the other side we're binding them up, and we wonder why God never answers our prayers and saves them. And God's saying, if you'd only let them loose out of prison, watch me. I'll get after them in a hurry. And, you know, I shared some stories last night, and I could tell you many others of salvations that happened directly when people forgave those that they had unforgiveness toward and their prayers were answered. But I want to go beyond loosing, and I want to get into the next word in verse 27. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. The word in the Greek is the word aphesis. The verb is aphiemi, to forgive. And it is a wonderful word, and I'm going to take some time tonight to first speak on this word, and then the two other words that are used in the Bible, a Hebrew word, kafar, which means to cover, and then the third word is a Greek word, which is charizomai, to be gracious to. And so we're going to cover these three aspects. Last night was loosing, tonight is going to be forgiving the debt, and also covering, and being gracious to. The word aphesis is a legal term. It's a word that was used in Jesus' time for the cancellation of any debt. Not only was it used of the debt of money, but it was the word that was used of a divorce. When you went through a divorce and you came to the legal document of divorce, that legal document became an aphesis. It was the releasing of the person from all previously binding obligations under a previously contracted contract of marriage, or whether it was a business contract with debt and so on. So when you gave to somebody an aphesis and a forgiveness, you were releasing them from the need to pay what they had previously promised to pay. Now, it's absolutely essential that we get hold of the significance of the word. Let me say that this word and the equivalent word in the Hebrew is the most commonly used word for forgiveness. And so, the important thing that I want to derive from this is, number one, it's not an emotion. What we all get messed up with is this: when somebody talks about unforgiveness, and I say to somebody in a ministry line, when I sense there's a blockage and there's no breakthrough, I say, "Do you have any unforgiveness?" And they'll say, "No." What they just did was examine their emotions to feel whether they had any resentment. Unforgiveness has got nothing to do with the way you feel. Unforgiveness is simply a matter of having in your records something that somebody did that is not canceled out of the records. You might have even said, "I forgive them," but you still remember what they did. It's not canceled out of the records. Forgiveness means it is canceled completely out of the records. You say, "Well, Brother John, that's impossible to do." I'm telling you, it is possible. It's possible because God forgave me in that way. And it is gloriously possible by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the compassion of Jesus that is released in you, that we're going to talk about tomorrow night. You can't miss tomorrow night. You really need to, you know, I wish I just had 40 hours and preach all these things together. But, you know, you need it in small doses so that you can, you know, chew the cud. Like the cow, you know, and just mull over things and let them get deep into your spirit. But it is possible to get to the place where that which was once a thing that was recorded in my ledger as something that somebody did to me and for which I am expecting some sort of satisfaction, it is possible to come to the place where that thing is canceled in the ledger, and when I remember the thing, I remember it without any negative feelings whatsoever. In fact, when God has done His whole work, you can remember it with joy because you see the blessing of God that comes as a result of that thing. I'm telling you, God redeems every situation and redeems that which could be devastating and makes it into a stepping stone for you in your spiritual life. It's a wonderful thing. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, you know, I think I have forgiven. I don't feel badly about the situation anymore. How can I know that I have unforgiveness? How can I know that I have not yet canceled a debt?" And I want to give you a few little pointers. Number one is, if you haven't forgiven and haven't been able to accept the grace of God, and the grace of God hasn't worked in that situation, you will be like this man in the story. You will be a debt collector. You will begin to make others pay the debt that the original person owes you. Let me use a few illustrations. If your daddy never took you in his arms and held you in his arms and told you that he loved you, then you as a father are going to have the hardest time taking your children in your arms and telling them that you love them. So you make your children pay the debt that your daddy owes you. Your children suffer because you have not canceled the debt. You make your children pay the debt that your daddy owes you for not having shown you the love and affection. Once we took a group of men up into Colorado on a hunting trip a few years ago. No, it wasn't on a hunting trip that time. It was a men's retreat up to Buena Vista, about 150 men in a retreat. And one night on the Saturday night, the Lord told me to do this. He says, "Pull up a chair on the platform, and when the service is over, invite any man whose daddy never held them and never told them that he loved them to come and sit on your lap, and you will put your arms around them and you will love them and tell them that you love them. I said, God, you got to be kidding. That's weird. But I've learned to be weird. I've learned, like Bev said, when you hear the shepherd's voice, you know what his voice sounds like, even if some of the things he tells you to do are weird. You know there's a purpose. That particular thing, in fact, on that particular trip, Bev put a card in my Bible before the trip. And in the card, she says, whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. One of the things that he told me to do, we were ministering to a man in a room and you know, ministering to him. And the Lord said, stand on the table and release the anointing. I said, Lord, why do I have to stand on the table? Why can't I just release the anointing here? The Lord says, stand on the table and release the anointing. And so I said, all right, I'll just obey. And I stood on the table and released the anointing, and the power of God smacked him on the floor. I mean, it was just powerful. I said, well, God, that's neat. You know, can I stand? But I sat on a chair, and men came and sat on my lap. The first guy to sit on my lap was about 6 foot. How much is Phil Collins? He weighed about three, Phil, not Phil Collins, Phil, whatever. He weighed about 300 pounds. I thought my legs were going to break. I mean, you know, these are short little legs. And he sat on my lap, and he cried like a baby, and I started telling him that I loved him. A couple of years later, Phil went with us on a hunting trip up to Colorado, and we shared a room, and he said, you'll never know what happened in me that night. He said, I had never been able to take my daughters in my arms and hold them and tell them that I loved them before that night. But that night, God healed me of the deficit of my father not ever taking me in his arms and saying he loved me. And ever since then, I've been able to take my daughters in my arms and tell them that I love them. See, you make others pay the debt. I remember a woman calling me one day and said, Brother John, can I come to you for counseling? And I said, well, I don't just counsel anybody. I like to refer people to their own pastors. I said, what church are you a member of? She said, I'm a member of such and such a church. I said, have you contacted the pastoral staff for counseling there? I said, because I'd be glad if they will refer you to me. You know, I'll be glad to counsel, but, you know. And she said, no, I don't want to go to the pastoral staff. I said, why not? She said, well, you see, I was a member of a church, and she mentioned the name of a church. She said, I got very close to the pastor and his wife. And in fact, I was in their home a great deal. And then the pastor had an affair and totally betrayed his wife. And it was a horrible thing, and it so devastated me because I was so close to them. And she said, I don't feel that I want to ever get so close to another pastor again so that I will avoid getting hurt like that. I said, my sister, let me tell you that you have not forgiven that pastor. And you are now making the present pastoral staff of the church you're in pay a debt that you have not canceled, because you're making them pay for what some man did to you. You have not forgiven. See, we go around collecting debts. We view with suspicion those who remind us of the situation before. I'm telling you, please hear this. There are a lot of you who are sitting in churches, not just Gateway, but sitting in other churches, and you are collecting debts from your present pastor because you're judging him against the backdrop of a past pastor who didn't do what you expected him to do. It's a horrible thing to be a pastor. You know, because of the, in that sense, because you get people who join your church and they're mad because some pastor failed them, and they come with all their expectations. Pastor, you better meet my needs or else I'm going to go on to the next church. We have not learned to forgive, and so we hold one another in debts. A wife who was sexually abused. And she, I've had a number of situations like this. The father was the one who sexually abused the daughter. And as time goes by, the wife is able to sort of block out that memory and get to a place where she can have a good relationship with her father in spite of that. And so I can remember a situation like that in Alabama where I said to the woman, I said, have you forgiven? Have you loosed your daddy? And she said, yes, I have. You know, we have a good relationship. I said, can you give yourself unreservedly to your husband physically? She said, oh no, when he touches me, I recoiled. I said, you've not forgiven your father. You're making your husband pay the debt that your father owes you. Debt collecting. Debt collecting. Debt collecting will show you if you have truly forgiven or not. You see, we push things down, we push things back. But you'll keep on collecting debts, and that will be the first sign that you haven't really canceled the original debt. The second thing is this. The way that you can examine it is this. And I'm going to do this test tomorrow and show you this. When you think of the person who hurt you, out of your belly will flow compassion if you have forgiven them. See, if you've truly forgiven, when you see the person's face coming before you, compassion will flow out of your innermost being toward them. See, the Lord of the servant forgave with the release of compassion. So when you say that you, and so I catch, you know, I just say to people all the time, I say, well, you know, do you like being around the person who hurt you? Oh, no, I'm very uncomfortable around them. I say, well, you haven't forgiven. Well, yes, I have forgiven. No, you haven't. You have not yet forgiven. Forgiven from the heart. So you can examine it by the release of compassion. In fact, one of the signs of that release of compassion is in terms of being able to give to them. John said, if you have this world's goods and see your brother in need, but you close up your bowels of compassion against them, how can you say that you have God's love dwelling in them? An illustration from my own family. My sister always had financial troubles, my younger sister. And all of the family criticized her and her husband that they were not good money managers, you know. And with all of my giving, you know, to missions and giving to others, never once did I ever think to send my sister any money. That should have been a telltale sign that there was something wrong. In fact, when I left South Africa to move to Zimbabwe, I took our television, which had been given to me as a gift, and sold it to my own sister for $400 and thought I was pretty proud of myself. It should have been a sign to me. Something was wrong. And then when God dealt with me in the situation that I shared the other night about Bev, when Bev told me, reminded me of things to do, I would get angry with her and say, get off my back, woman. You know, what you're trying to control my life for. And when I went aside with the Lord showed me it was my sister's control and manipulation over me that caused me to react to Bev. And so, I was on the meeting and I was on my knees. And when the Lord showed me this revelation, and so I forgave my sister for her manipulation and control. And then I asked the Lord to do what I'm going to show you tomorrow night. I said, now, Lord, give me the revelation of my sister's hurt through your eyes so that I can feel compassion for her instead of just being blocked up with what she did to me. And the Lord just opened my eyes to see my sister's hurt. My daddy was 43 when I was born. I'm the only son. After four girls, he was so happy to have a son that he turned all of his attention and affection from my sister, who was his little brown-eyed pet until I arrived, and he just gave me all the attention. And she said to me, when we got this resolved, she said, I hated you. You took my place in Daddy's heart and Daddy's affection. I always hated you. And the Lord opened my eyes and I saw my sister's hurt through Jesus' eyes, and compassion began to flow out of my innermost being. And the first thought that came up was, send Grace $400. And I had never, ever had a thought of sending her a blue bean. Never once. We'd give money to missions. We'd give money to others, but never to my own sister. Until compassion flowed. And the first thought by the Holy Ghost was, send her $400. I didn't think it. It came out of here. He that has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, closes up his bowels of compassion against him, how can he say that he has God's love dwelling in him. Incidentally, parents, I just want to get this in. It's related to it. There are some of you parents that were treated like this. Your parents said to you, it's good for you to battle. And so when you first got married, although they had the resources to help you, they left you on your own to battle and scrape and have a hard time. And now you've got children and you've said the same thing. It's good for them to battle. You're making your children pay the stupid debt that your parents owed you for having closed up their bowels of compassion because their parents did the same thing to them. What kind of Christianity do we have where we have parents who have plenty of money, their kids get married and the parents watch while the children battle? Where did we get that insane idea from? It's from the pit of hell. It absolutely blows me away. There are wealthy parents. Their children are having the hardest time making it financially. And they say, it's good for them to battle. And I say, where do you find that in the Word of God? That's the traditions of the fathers. And you're doing it because you haven't forgiven your daddy for doing that to you. Now you make your children pay the debt. Phew. Excuse me, that's just a pet peeve of mine. I never let my children work. I said, I want you to be a child. You're not a servant. I'm not raising servants. I'm raising children. I'm going to bless you. I showed them the Father's heart. I lavish upon them all that I can. I want you to know something. My daughter has a brand new car. My son has a wonderful car. I don't even own a car, but my children do, because I've got the Father's heart. And the Father's heart is to bless his children at the expense of his own needs being met. I'm telling you, where did we get this absurd idea that the parents are, well, sit around and watch their children battle and think it's good for them? It's from the pit of hell. Excuse me getting off on that. It's part of it. You know why you're making your kids pay the debt? Because that's what your parents did to you and you haven't forgiven. When you've got the compassion of Jesus flowing in you, you'll become a giver. You're a giver. You're a giver. You're a giver. You're a giver. You can't help it. You're a giver. You give and 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 you give. And you give to those who wrong you. You give to those who hurt you. You give and 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 you give. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Canceling debts. Canceling debts. Let's talk about how do you cancel debts. And I want to do this because this illustrates the way we have acted in the church and some of the teaching that has come about. I'm just going to use an illustration, okay? This is, you know, just an illustration, so let's not, you know. Okay. Let's use this illustration. Gary, over here, is in financial need. He wants to build onto his house. So he thinks, look, let me look through the church for the wealthiest person that I can find in the church. And he finds the person. Who's the poorest? Yeah, anyway. He finds somebody who's got, you know, money in the church. And he goes to him and he says, man, I want to build into my house. Will you loan me some money? And the person said, yeah, I got about $10,000 that I don't need right now. Will that meet your need? And Gary says, boy, that'll be wonderful. So the person loans Gary the money. And in the heat of the moment, everything's wonderful. The person says, Gary, I understand your situation. And you know, I don't desperately need this money. And I don't want any interest on this. You just pay me this money when you can. Okay? Just let's shake hands on it and you pay me back. Well, time goes along and, you know, everyone's rocking along nicely. And Gary buys himself a new car. And this person starts saying, you know, that guy hasn't paid me back any of his money, but he's spending a lot of money. Now, what happens is they start having an emotional problem with Gary. And every time they come to church and Gary's standing up there and praising the Lord, the person's saying, you brute, you owe me money and you're not paying. And they don't get very happy in the praise time. They're sitting there with a long face because they're looking at Gary's car, looking at Gary's clothes, and they're thinking of their $10,000. See? And one day, Brother John preaches a wonderful message on right relationships. And the person who shall be nameless, that'll just, you know, be okay. The person who is nameless gets convicted about the wrong relationship. And so they come up, call Gary down from the platform and say, Gary, you know, I've had a bad feeling toward you. I've just had a wrong attitude toward you. Will you forgive me for the wrong attitude that I've had toward you? And Gary says, yeah, my brother, by all means. So you get down here at the altar and you pray together and cry a bit and so on. And you get up from the altar and you feel real good. I mean, you know, boy, I got that off my chest. And you go back and you think, boy, that's wonderful. The relationship sorted out. And then Gary takes Nancy to Hawaii. And the person starts thinking, he still hasn't paid any of my $10,000 back. And now he's going to Hawaii. Guess what happens? The feelings come back. You know why? He did nothing about the original debt. He just dealt with his reaction. That's the way a lot of people deal with unforgiveness. There's an original hurt, but rather confront the situation. They go to the person and say, man, I've got a bad attitude toward you. See, a lot of children do that when they deal with resentment toward the parents. Instead of going and deal with the original issue, they go to their parents and say, I want you to forgive me for having been such a rebellious and a bad kid and not having shown you my love and all. And the parents say, yes, by all means. But it doesn't resolve the situation. They will still be debt collectors in their own marriage and in their own families. Okay? So, one day Brother John preaches another message. And the brother gets under conviction. And he finally hears about forgiving the debt. And he thinks, boy, that's the only way I'm going to get out of this pickle. I'm just going to write off the debt. I'm just going to cancel the debt against Gary. So he comes up to Brother John in the ministry time. And he says, Brother John, I want you to know that I forgive Gary the debt of $10,000 that he owes me. And Brother John says, that's fine. Thank you very much. But why are you telling me? Well, I want you to know that I forgive them. Brother John says, why are you telling me? If your brother has offended you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So let me say this to you, child of God. There's no surrogate forgiveness. Going to God and saying, God, I forgive so-and-so doesn't get it done according to the Word of God. See, God's going to say to you, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you come to the altar and there you remember there's a broken relationship, hey, leave your gift at the altar. Go and get the relationship sorted out. Then come back to the altar. Then you can offer up your gift to God. You know why he said that? He said because he goes on to say, agree with your adversary whilst you are in the way, lest you come before, the judge. You see, when you come before God in worship, but you have a judgment against somebody, you set yourself up as a judge under the law. And then according to James chapter 2, you are obligated to keep all of the law. So when you come before God with judgment in your heart, you come not before the throne of grace, but before a throne of judgment. So God becomes a judge to you because you have a judgment against another. You're not walking in grace. And so God cannot show grace to you because you chose your basis of judgment. You said, God, I choose to judge him. God says, you get the judgment that you give. The method in which you judge is the way in which you are judged. We get out of grace when we have a judgment. So when I come before God then in worship and say, God, I love you, he says, you lie. You have a judgment against a brother. Then Jesus said, you come before the judge, and the judge is going to hand you over to the jailer, and the jailer is going to torment you, like Matthew 18 teaches. People, I want you to please, I'm teaching grace here. Judgments and speaking against one another. And as a result of that, we can't understand why we're coming to God and our prayers are not answered. Because you aren't coming to the throne of grace. You're coming to a throne of judgment. Because you have judgment. God becomes a judge. We choose our judgment. That's why Jesus said, don't go to God if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. Don't get heaven into it, because what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Do you hear me, boys? Don't let it go further than one-on-one, because otherwise what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now, am I preaching the word? See, we've had a lot of woolly preaching. You know why? Because we've had a lot of woolly preachers. Now, excuse me, I'm just going to tell the truth, because I've done the same thing. You see, if I'm not willing to deal with my unforgiveness, I'm not going to thunder about you having to do what I am unwilling to do. Because I found myself judged. If I'm not willing to go to those who have offended me, I'm going to water down what the word says. This is unfair. You see, I'm always willing to go when God shows me a thing. If he says I've got something, I go. So I can preach this. It's not fair, is it? But you see, I obey the word. I haven't found one exception to the word. Every time God's told me to go. Even though it's like, oh God, you know, I don't think it'll really be any good. I mean, they don't even know that they offended me. You know, it's just going to, you know, it's going to stir up something unnecessarily. And God just says, go. That's what the word says. You can't preach it if you don't do it. And so I've always done it, recognizing that God's purpose is always reconciliation and restoration of relationship. I'm preaching what's going to set you free. The other stuff will keep you in bondage. Please hear me. Please hear the word of God. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said it back there in the word of God. So it takes me. Now, lest you get into bondage to the law, let me say this. Just obey the Spirit. But you know what the Holy Spirit will tell you to do? What the Word tells you to do. Just listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Forgive. Forgive. Cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. Now, I'm going to introduce this word right here because it's one of the key words, and that is the word perspective. Remember that when you're going to forgive and to cancel a debt, you're not going to accuse. You are dealing with something from your perspective. And your perspective of the situation is not necessarily the truth. You see, you might have judged your daddy as having favored your sister, but it might not necessarily be the truth. So to go and accuse him of having favored your sister is not what the Bible says you are to do. That's judgment. You're going to forgive according to your perspective. I perceived. My perception of the situation was that by that action, you did so and so. You deal with your perception of the situation from your perspective, which could be faulty, which very often is faulty. Hello? A doctor, an orthopedic surgeon, in our area, a friend of mine asked me to counsel with this guy because he was having marital problems. He was having problems with his mother. He was having problems with his daughters. He was having problems with every woman in his life. And so I spent time with this very, you know, brilliant, capable orthopedic surgeon. And I taught him for a long time. And then I said, well, let's ask the Lord for revelation. And the Lord took him back, and I'll show you this, how perspective and how your perception of a thing can become so distorted. We asked the Lord to give revelation, and the Holy Spirit showed us when he was 4 years of age, his father was killed. His father was driving a car, obviously very fast, and in a section of the road that it would appear that anyone would not have a wreck, he had driven his car into a tree. The mother believed that he had committed suicide and that And therefore there was, you know, the whole perception of abandonment, and that young little boy who was 4 years of age believed that his daddy had abandoned him. That's how it was stored inside of him. Then when he was five, his mother met a man who was later to become his stepfather. He was an undertaker. And there was a very vivid memory that he had the first weekend that his mother and stepfather spent together during their courtship. And they took him to a babysitter's home. And at the babysitter's home, he went to a window over which there were burglar bars. And he watched his mother go out to the car, laughing, gay, happy, full of life. And they got into the car and turned around and drove away in front of this little boy watching through the burglar bars on the window. His perception was of being in a prison, having been locked in a prison, and the deepest perception was this: I cannot make mommy happy. She needs somebody else to make her happy. And a deep root of resentment against his mother and hatred toward his mother and ultimately towards all women was born in that little boy's heart. And it finally messed up every relationship. He said, I cannot get on with any woman in my life. See, perception of the situation is key. And what you're dealing with is your perception of the situation, which isn't necessarily reality. So when I go to a person in forgiveness, I deal with my perception from my perspective on the whole situation, and I forgive according to that. So I don't go to accuse. I go to say, I perceive by what you did that you were rejecting me, and I was wounded because I perceived that you were rejecting me, and I need to release you and to forgive you for the hurt that I received through that act. Okay? I want to move on from that word, aphesis, to cancel debts, to the next word, to cover. I'm going to deal with this very briefly. It's an Old Testament word. It's a Hebrew word, to cover. When you forgive somebody, you cover the offense. Okay? In the New Testament, you don't have an equivalent word, but you have Peter going through the experience of Jesus doing exactly what that word says. Remember Peter, who said to Jesus, though they all forsake you, count on me, I'll be right there at your side. And when the going got tough, the tough hit the road. And so it comes to the time when Jesus meets Peter for the first time. And does Jesus say anything about Peter's brash, bold statement about not deserting him? Does Jesus call him on the carpet and say, hey, Peter, let's talk about what you said. Where were you when I needed you? Peter? No. Jesus covered Peter. Hello? And so you know what Peter says in 1 Peter? He says, love covers a multitude of sins. Whoa, I like it. You know what we like to do? We like to pull back the covers and expose the whole dirty thing. Let me talk to you about that for a moment. A young man came to see me in my offices. He was a spirit-filled Christian who was in a transvestite lifestyle. Now, you know, I know that's hard. You know, some of you say, that's impossible. I'm just telling you the situation. Spirit-filled in church, but had a real problem with transvestitism. And as we began to minister to him, he had a lovely wife. She was an airline stewardess and so on. But yeah, was this problem. And as we began to seek the face of the Lord about it and ask the Lord for revelation, this came to light. His mother was an exhibitionist. And when he was a little child, he was very sickly. And she would carry him around very close to her and would dress and disrobe in front of him. And he developed this affinity for women's clothing and so on. And of course, it was a perversion and a distortion. And there's a whole lot of other stuff that I don't need to go into. Well, don't need to go into it. But we began to ask the Lord what the root of the whole thing was. And God, and under the Holy Spirit, spoke to me and said, there is a Hamitic curse on the family. I said, say, what was that? A Hamitic curse. I said, what is that? He said, that is the curse of uncovering somebody's nakedness. I said, whoa. Remember what happened to Abraham? To Noah. Noah got drunk. And you'll remember he had three sons, Ham, Seth, and Japheth. Ham went into the tent and found his father uncovered because of his drunken state. He didn't cover his father. He went outside and told his brothers. Seth and Japheth went in and, not looking on their father's nakedness, pulled a covering over their father, and they received a blessing from God because they covered their father's nakedness. But the offspring of Ham, who was Canaan, was cursed. God said, I'm real serious. When Adam and Eve sinned, I covered them. And I expect everybody to cover everybody else's nakedness as I covered covered Adam and Eve. I'm telling you people, God hates us uncovering the nakedness, the failure, the shortcomings of anyone else. And so over that whole family, and as we looked at the generations, there was a perverse spirit of sexual perversion upon every one of the second generation children. And it was because of something that had happened. And I'm not going to go into the details. I don't feel that it's necessary. But there was a spirit of perversion. Now, the mother of this guy, when she heard what I said, the father, who was a doctor in Dallas, called me and said, you're about to be sued. I said, for what? Because you accused my wife of some things and she's mad and she wants to get a lawyer and she wants to sue you. I said, okay. I said, I'm just telling you what the Lord showed us by revelation. I said, would you mind if we got together and met as a family and talked about it? And he said, okay, we'll come. And so the husband and wife came, and in that context, she began to just weep and told me the whole story. And so on, and what had happened over the whole family, and a spirit of sexual perversion came because of that curse of uncovering a father's nakedness that went on in a previous generation. People don't uncover. When a thing is under the blood of Jesus, leave it there. Wives, don't uncover your husband's nakedness to your prayer circle. Don't go and uncover your husband's nakedness to your prayer partners. Love covers. Don't uncover. I'm going to leave it there. The last word, charizomai, to be gracious to. You find that word in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. This is what it says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and that's the word splungizomai that we're going to look at tomorrow night, compassionate. Be kind to one another, compassionate or tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And the word there is charizomai, which means to be gracious to. Now, I want you to hear this. Please hear this. When you forgive somebody for what they have done to you, you are releasing to them the grace of God that He released to you in Jesus Christ. Now, what happens is this. I, as a child of God, am a recipient of God's grace. And grace continually flows toward me. And according to the New Testament, there's only one thing that stops the flow of God's grace in ministering to every one of my needs, in covering every one of my offenses, in blessing me in every area of my life. There's only one thing that cuts off the flow of God's grace, and that is when I do not release grace to others. When I refuse to forgive others, it stops the flow of grace. And the moment I forgive you, grace starts flowing again. And grace flows into that situation. A personal illustration from our lives. After God began showing me so much of these truths, I went through so much healing, and it was a wonderful thing. God just began to change my life and change our family situation. And some of the healing was very profound of the wounds that I had received through my father's upbringing. And the only reason why I tell you about my father is because the Lord wants me to tell some details to help you. But I tell you before God, I have no desire to uncover my father's nakedness. This is all healed and all resolved. And so I use the stories merely as illustration, as I did before, about my father and about myself. But Bev, you know, as God did healing in me, she would lie. I remember one night she was lying in bed next to me, and she said to me, she says, "Boy, I'm so glad I didn't grow up in a home like yours. I'm so glad I grew up in such a wonderful home that was so loving." And I thought, woman, what planet are you from? I mean, it was like, what home did you grow up in? I know what your family is like. It's But she couldn't see it. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Hush, don't say a word. Let me deal with it." And so for 18 months, he wouldn't let me say a word to Bev, although I could see all the rejection on her. But because her situation wasn't like mine, she thought her family was ideal. And then God started to show her unforgiveness through Tracy. Because Tracy would come to Bev sometimes dozens of times a day and say, "Mommy, do you love me?" And Bev would say, "Of course I love you." And Tracy would sort of paw on her. And Bev would push her away and said, "You know, just leave me alone." And it was because Tracy was insecure in Bev's love. And what was happening is this. And God showed us one of the most profound truths about unforgiveness and about all the dynamics here. You communicate not with your words, but by the Spirit that's coming out of you. Bev was saying to Tracy with her words, "I love you," but Tracy was reading rejection, because that's what was coming out of Bev's spirit toward her. And God finally used that to show Bev that she had rejection on herself. And so, you know, I began to speak to Bev and teach her, and it was hard for her to deal with. She put it off, kept putting it off. And finally we went away for a few days during one spring break to a lake. And after a couple of days, Bev came and said, "Okay, I'm ready to deal with it." And the Lord did a wonderful thing in her, a wonderful healing, very dynamic, healed her of rejection, took her back to her birth. Her parents wanted her to be a boy. She was born a girl. And so there was that iota of rejection that was planted there. And there were other incidents, particularly in relation to money. And God did a marvelous healing from the spirit of poverty that she had received from her parents. And Bev wrote a letter to her parents, releasing them. Now, she didn't get a good reaction. Bev's mother on the phone to her said, "We didn't realize we did such a poor job of raising you." In her hurt, she was really wounded. And so she was sarcastic. And Bev's dad wrote a letter to her and said, "We never want to talk about the subject again." So they came over to visit us a few months later. And I said to Bev, "Bev, you really do need to talk to them." But it was like, "No, my dad said you don't want to talk about it." So Bev didn't talk about it during the time that they were here. And something happened while they were here that caused Bev to be hurt and offended again. And she had to write another letter. And she dreaded it because of the reaction of the first letter. But in obedience to the word of God and believing the promise of the word that God was going to do something supernatural, she wrote a letter forgiving her mother for what had happened while she was here. Now, I want you to hear this story because this is power. We get a letter in the mail shortly after that in which Bev's mother tells the story of the visit of a white dove. Bev's father feeds birds. And every morning he goes out and gets bird seed and puts it in the bird feeders. And one particular morning he went into the little doll's house that used to be a doll's house for the girls when they were there, which where he now keeps his, you know, his gardening tools and his bird seed. And he went in there and a white dove flew in behind him and perched on his head. Now, understand this. Bev's parents are dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. You talk about the Holy Ghost and they get dead scared. See? I mean, they think we're in, you know, thought we're in a cult, that we've gone off the deep end and all the rest of it, you know. I mean, they are, you know, they're born in the church, raised in the church. I mean, you know, Bev's dad's 82 years of age and he's singing in the choir for a Christmas cantata this year. You know, I'm just letting you know what kind, where we're coming from. A white dove perches on his head. He goes and he takes the seed out, and they didn't explain the transition there, but he puts the seed out and he starts to walk in the back door of the house. He steps up on the porch and through the back door, and the white dove follows him. He walks in the porch through the living room, back through the dining room and into the kitchen. You can make a complete circle in their home, and the dove walks all the way behind him. In the kitchen, he gets some seed in his hand and gets down on the ground, and the dove eats seed right out of his hand. They send us the letter and Bev and I go ballistic, as Brother John says. Because we saw the spiritual significance of it. And Bev immediately grabs and writes a paper and writes a letter to her father and starts prophesying about the Holy Spirit making his home in their home and setting on him like the dove came and set on him. Listen to this. We got a letter back from him. And in his very English way, and he's a very learned man, he's a retired school principal, writes a very flowery English letter, I mean, just, you know, real classy. And he said, concerning this matter of the dove, he said, listen to this, he said, I always wanted to know a 24-hour sense of the presence of God in my life. And he said, ever since the day that the dove came, I have had what I've longed for all my life, the sense of the presence of the Lord. Sovereign, we released grace. And grace did what all the arguments in the world could never have done. And all the preaching of the world would have just alienated him. But God sent a dove directly from heaven. And the Holy Ghost came on him in the form of a dove and changed his life sovereignly by grace without preaching. Because when you forgive, you are releasing to the one whom you forgive the grace of God that he has given to you in Jesus Christ. What a power. What a power. And here we are saying, yep, no, I won't. I'm not going to forgive them. Put the keys in my pocket. I mean, Brother John, you just don't understand what they did to me. I mean, you don't understand the kind of hurt. I'm going to just keep the keys in my pocket. And God says, would you unlock that door? Would you loose them? You've got the keys of the kingdom. Whosoever sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you shall retain, they are retained. Would you just turn the key of my grace, my forgiveness, let them out of the prison? This is power, people. I'm telling you, this is the power to win the world. This is the power for the harvest. It is the power of God's forgiveness. God's grace in the hand of the believer that says, I am not going to hold against anyone the iniquities that of them, because God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their iniquities against them. If God isn't holding it against them, I do not have the right to hold it against them. And by me holding the right to hold it against them, God has to confirm what I choose to do, because he said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, what you loose on earth. We've got the keys, and God's saying, please unlock them. Please unlock the lost. Please unlock those who have wronged you, those who have wounded you, those who have offended you. Please unlock the lock and let them out of the prison, and let me move in their behalf. Now, I believe with all of my heart, and I want you to hear this. I believe that sitting in this room right here tonight are financial problems, are physical problems, are family problems that are directly as a result, emotional problems directly as a result of unforgiveness. I don't even have to be a preacher to know that. If any doctor was here, I would interview him and say, what percentage of your patients are sick because of unforgiveness? And you would be astounded at the percentages. I've quizzed many doctors about it. If I had a chiropractor here who understood the human body, like one chiropractor in Houston, he's Jewish, and a pastor's wife told me that she went to the chiropractor, and he told her, if anybody comes back for a repeat treatment, I sit them down and teach them about unforgiveness, because the only thing that messes up the human body is unforgiveness. A Jewish chiropractor. I'm telling you people, we could walk in divine health, because we'd be walking in divine grace if we put from us the judgmental, unforgiving spirit. The power of the gospel is in the hand of the church, but we've put the keys in our pocket and said, I just choose to be mad. I just choose to hold offenses. I choose not to forgive, because I don't feel like humbling myself to go to the person and say, I forgive you. Now, I know I'm preaching hard tonight, people. I wish I could, you know, just put sugar coating on the, you know, and just say, we'll all live happily ever after. But I want you to live happily ever after. And that's why we want to get rid of the tormentors that have been turned loose on some of you because of the unforgiveness. So I want you just to bow your head, close your eyes. Let's not stand to our feet right yet. Now, Lord, I pray for a spirit of revelation in this place tonight. I pray for the Holy Spirit to come and bear witness to the truth of the Word. Lord, we're tired of letting others dictate our happiness and dictate our joy. We're tired of others having power over our sense of well-being and over our mindset. We're tired of others being able to quench our moments of enjoyment by just a memory of something that they said or did.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.